Some of you may not be aware of what AMEN is all about. AMEN is called the Adventist Evangelism Medical Network. It's a group of physicians who began meeting about 2 years ago. They met for 1 year, praying that God would help them to clearly understand how they could integrate spirituality into their practice. AMEN has two fundamental goals. Number one, how can a busy physician or a busy dentist who's seeing patients on a daily basis be a godly Christian physician in the 21st century? With all the challenges of insurance and litigation and the challenges of having only 15 minutes to see a patient, what can you do as a physician in private practice or practice at one of the Adventist institutions to lead patients to Jesus? And where is there some network that helps Adventist physicians to be able to share those experiences? So that was one purpose of AMEN. The second purpose of AMEN was to provide short-term mission trips for physicians and to take all of the difficulties out of those mission trips where the physician has to book his plane online, look for the particular site in the hospital. Many physicians are willing to go for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, but they don't have the logistical support. AMEN provides that support. Every year, AMEN has a conference in which they discuss medical evangelism. They receive reports. There is a newsletter that comes out from AMEN and a variety of other information. There are approximately 100 to 150 physicians involved in AMEN, and it's growing rapidly. Last year, AMEN provided scholarships for medical students, and they had to be limited to either to medical or dental students to come to their conference. They set aside in their budget about $15,000 for students on this campus, and a number of students came. Did any of you attend the AMEN conference last year? You did, and you went on a scholarship, I would assume. Were you blessed by it? I talked to their executive director this morning, and I have the privilege of announcing to you that they are providing 20 scholarships this year. These scholarships will include your room, which is about $100 a night. They'll include all your food and your entrance fees. Every scholarship is worth about $750. If you're a medical student or a dental student, and you would like to apply for a scholarship to go to their annual convention, that convention is in San Diego at the exact same site as it was last year. If you applied last year, you are free to apply again this year. They are not limiting it to students who didn't apply. So if you applied last year, you can apply. They're taking the first 20 applicants. You can go online. You have the information in your brochure. And if you, that weekend is free for you and you want to interface with godly Christian physicians that are making a difference for Christ in the kingdom of God, that will be a great blessing for you. I wanted to mention about tonight's meeting as well. Tonight I'm going to talk about how to be a busy Adventist professional and not lose your spirituality. How can you be a busy Adventist professional, overwhelmed with the complexity of your practice and profession, and not lose your spirituality? I will speak for about 30 minutes this evening and then take questions and answers for about 30 minutes. You may have questions about our world work. My topic this morning is called Seeing Patients Through Jesus' Eyes or Spiritual Modalities of Health and Healing. Spiritual modalities of health and healing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and study your word. We thank you for the call to be physicians, to be dentists, to be involved in paramedical professions as med techs or physical therapists or occupational therapists or whatever you've called us to do. We sense that this is a divine calling as much as ministry is a divine calling. It's a divine calling. Help us to sense today again that you have called us to treat not simply the body, but the whole person, physically, mentally, spiritually, and teach us these spiritual modalities that we can apply. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. In the late 1950s, the American Medical Association was facing a significant challenge. Now, here was their challenge. There was a growing body of evidence that spirituality had a positive impact on health. But yet the American Medical Association didn't know how far to go. They were concerned because they certainly didn't want to bridge the gap ethically. They didn't want to side with these so-called Bible thumpers who believed that every disease could be treated by a Bible text. And so if you read the literature in the late 1950s in the American Medical Association, there's quite a controversy going on. How much do we really integrate spirituality and health? How much do we integrate religion and health? In 1961, the American Medical Association took a quantum leap. For the first time, they established a department of medicine and religion. Before 1961, there was no department of medicine and religion in the AMA at all. But in 61, that happened. Within 2 decades, that department of medicine and religion had spread to 48 states and 622 county health departments. The Department of Health and Religion was a growing thing in the AMA. And I've been interested in rehearsing some of the literature coming out in the scientific community since 61, the last 45 years, on health and religion. It's quite fascinating. If you go back to 1961, when the Department on Medicine and Religion was established by the AMA, they published an official statement that said this: "We feel that there needs to be a closer cooperation between the physician and the clergyman for the care of the whole person." Now, this is the AMA speaking. The committee, that's the AMA committee, feels that the spiritual component of every person is a very large factor in problems relating to his state of health. So for 45 years, the AMA has been saying there is a relationship between spiritual modalities introduced by a godly physician and the state of a person's health. Now, there is no question about that today in the preponderance of scientific literature. Any medical practitioner that does not look at the person as a whole person, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, misses modalities in physical healing. We're not discussing this morning the relationship that a Christian physician has in ministering to the soul. That is what we discussed last time. But I'm looking at spiritual therapy as a modality for physical healing. Spiritual therapy as a modality for physical healing. 1995, Dartmouth-Hitchcock Medical Center found that a major predictor of survival for heart surgery patients was religious faith. And they said, if a person has religious faith, all of the evidence is that they are more likely to survive a major heart attack. The degree of religious commitment predicted the degree of survival. That study was a very fascinating study. The National Institute on Aging study found that geriatric patients were physically healthier, less depressed when they attended religious services. That indicates to me, as I look at the preponderance of studies, that if in our health approach we are not overtly and openly spiritual. Now, I'm not saying overtly and openly religious. I'm not saying overtly and openly denominational. But if we are not overtly and openly spiritual, we deny the patient the opportunity to be healed physically, because spirituality is a modality in physical healing. The University of Minnesota established a new center, and the center is a center for spirituality and healing. And the director of that center is a woman by the name of Dr. Mary Jo Kreitzer. And she believes that spirituality and healing are indissolubly linked. And she goes back to Florence Nightingale. Now, I was not aware until some of my recent studies. Florence Nightingale, of course, the patron saint. I shouldn't use her Adventist patron saint, you know. She is the mother, the founder of nursing. But she had a great belief that as she ministered to people spiritually and prayed with patients, that the possibility of their getting well was far greater. And she wrote a major treatise. You may not be aware of the fact that Florence Nightingale wrote a major treatise on spirituality and health and the relationship between the two. Well, Dr. Kreitzer at the University of Minnesota believes that there cannot be rapid physical healing in many cases unless there is spiritual healing. Dr. Howard S. Hyman, University of Illinois, adds his voice to the growing number of people in the medical community who see the need for a more integrated approach to medicine. And Hyman, writing from the University of Illinois, in a paper called The View of Health and Health Education in the 21st Century, says this. Hyman makes, a very significant statement. He says, a healthy human life is more than a struggle for survival. It's essentially a search for human fulfillment and for meaning related to ultimate concerns and commitments. Despite Western man's religious doubts and the rise of skepticism, he has a growing hunger for a more spiritual outlook on life. So Hyman is saying, the 21st century men and women in a postmodern society, and this is coming out of a university that is not known as a religious school. Could it be that others at times are crying out? Could it be that God is using the stones to cry out? Because maybe our voices at times could be muted. Could it be that there is a growing body of evidence on spirituality and health, and that God has called Seventh-day Adventists to be in the forefront? Could it be that we could see far more quote-unquote miraculous healings if indeed we linked spiritual approaches with scientific approaches? Could it be that the godly Christian physician whose mind is sharpened and attuned to the latest in science, who combines scientific approaches with spiritual approaches, can see what the world is baffled at in miraculous healings? Could it be that God has something for Seventh-day Adventists and godly Christian physicians through spiritual modalities? I want to share with you this morning a concept that I have been working on for the last few years in how physicians and health educators and dentists and those that work in the medical profession can take people who are in a postmodern skeptical society and make the spiritual bridge. How do you do that on a one-to-one basis? I'm not talking about a programmatic approach. I'm talking about sitting down with a person in your office as a physical therapist giving a physical therapy treatment. I'm talking about a physician who meets a person and their family after heart surgery. How do you, without bridging professional ethics, how do you approach an individual with spiritual modalities of healing? What is our ultimate goal with the patient? It's to help them to pass from illness to wellness. And I've developed an acronym that we call PASS that assists physicians, dentists, and health workers to make a personal, intimate bridge to use spiritual modalities as a form of healing. PASS. PASS is an acronym for a quartet of spiritual modalities that are available to every physician to assist their patients in their journey from illness to wellness, from sickness to health, and from brokenness to wholeness. And that's our goal. We want them to go from illness to health, from sickness to wellness, and from brokenness to wholeness. Now, PASS speaks of the healing effects of prayer. That's the P in PASS. The healing effects of attitude. That is to say that grief and anxiety and discontent break down the life forces and can contribute to high blood pressure, heart disease, stomach ulcers, etc. The healing effects of the scriptures and the healing effects of service. So we look at PASS, and we say these quartet of modalities are available, and they are spiritual modalities for healing that can be significantly more effective than pharmacological approaches at times. Now, I am not denying, and I need to make very plain to you, that I am not denying that pharmacology can have a place in healing at times. I'm not denying that. But I'm pointing out to you that pharmacology is not the total answer. Seventh-day Adventists have been giving amazing natural remedies. We're interested in preventing disease as well as treating the patient with disease. And incidentally, there's a growing body of evidence that the preventive medicine approach not only is an approach that helps to prevent disease, but it is curative as well. And you have to look at that at both sides of the coin. But this morning, I'm looking particularly at spiritual modalities in bridging that gap. Let's look at these four areas: prayer, attitude, scriptures, and service, to help our patients pass from spirituality, from illness to health, from brokenness to wholeness. First, the healing effect of prayer. I am more and more convinced that prayer is a vital therapy in healing disease. Now, I'd like you to come back 2,000 years to the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul certainly believed in intercessory prayer. Paul believed that prayer had a major impact on the lives of those to whom he was praying. I would like to suggest to you that prayer is a therapy. Do I understand everything about intercessory prayer? Not at all. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to understand everything about something to get the benefit of the thing you don't fully understand. And I'd rather know all that I know about prayer than not know all I don't know about prayer. I'd rather know all that I know. I know this, that prayer is biblical. I may not be able to explain all the complexity of it, and you say the scientific mind has to be able to explain all the complexity of it. Let me ask you a question. If I throw a switch over here and it produces light, do I need to be an electrical engineer to understand everything about it? Because I don't understand everything that an electrical engineer understands about electricity, does that mean I'm going to start throwing lights, stop throwing lights? When were vitamins discovered? Does anybody know? When was the vitamin B complex discovered? Now, you're medical students. They're pouring that information in your mind. You know all that stuff. When were the pioneer studies done on vitamin B complex? Remember who did those? Wasn't it Ray Williams back at the Mayo Clinic, late 40s? I think so. I think Ray Williams. I'm a theologian. You guys are medical students. You got to know that stuff more than some theologian, right? Let me ask you a question. Let's suppose there is a person living in the 1840s that eats whole grains and whole wheat bread, and the person is illiterate. They know nothing about medicine, nothing about vitamins. And let's suppose that in the 21st century, 2006, you have a specialist on thiamine or riboflavin or niacin, one of the B-complex vitamins. And this person has a PhD, has four PhDs on thiamine, riboflavin, and niacin. Spent his whole life studying those things. And he gets up in the morning and eats a piece of whole wheat bread. Now, my question is this. Who is going to get more thiamine out of the bread that was eaten? The PhD's PhD who spent a lifetime studying thiamine in 206, or the illiterate peasant who ate thiamine in the whole grain in 1840. Who gets more vitamin B? But the guy in 1840 didn't know anything about it. Does your knowledge of what's in the food make a difference after you have eaten the food? Once you've eaten the food, the stomach doesn't say, ah, this guy's a PhD, better put out more thiamine. Right? Doesn't say that at all. Prayer is like that. You don't have to be a PhD in the science of prayer. Prayer is a modality that God has given to us that enables us to know how to treat. As we pray, God gives us wisdom. But there is that divine element in intercession where as we pray, God makes those healing modalities that we use more effective. Paul believed in intercessory prayer. You look, for example, at Philippians chapter 1. Paul is isolated in a dark, damp dungeon, and he's on his knees praying. And here in Philippians 1, he's in Rome writing to the church at Philippi. And Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 3, he's writing to a church that is hundreds of miles away. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul, are you a simple-minded ignoramus? What do you believe when you're on your knees? You believe actually you're going to have some impact in Philippi? And Paul said, exactly right. I believe my prayers ascend to the throne of God, and the living God comes down and touches people in Philippi in ways they would not do if I didn't pray. The godly Christian physician that's praying for his patients will have better results with his patients than the skeptical septic, than the skeptical cynic that doesn't pray for them. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know this. Now, Paul then reverses it. Here's the other side of the coin. He says, I'm praying for you, and you're praying for me. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer. What are you talking about, Paul? You're in prison in Philippi. What are you saying? This will turn out for my salvation through your prayer. Paul says, I'm in Rome. I'm in a dark, damp dungeon. I am there in Rome, isolated from my family and friends. And he said, I know that this imprisonment, this trial, this difficulty is going to turn out for my salvation. Why? Because you in Philippi are praying for me. Paul said, this is not some kind of psychological gimmickry where you pray and it releases positive chemical endorphins from your mind so you heal yourself. But there is a divine God who touches lives through prayer. Now, I was interested in that passage because it says, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer. Well, Paul, weren't you saved already? I mean, why are you saying that? Weren't you saved on Damascus Road? The word for salvation there is the Greek word soteria. And it means more than physical salvation. The root word of soteria is therapy. So Paul says, I know because you are interceding for me, this trial that I'm going through will be therapy for me. In other words, my spirit will not be broken in the trial, but you're praying for me so that it will be therapy for me. Great Controversy, page 525, Ellen White says this, God will do, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not do did we not thus pray. God will do, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not do did we not thus pray. Now it is amazing that many a person that will come to your office as a physician or your office as a dentist, they have spiritual longings and would welcome your prayers with them. Time magazine did a special study with CNN in June 1996, and it was also reported in USA Today February 1996. 70% of Americans believe that spiritual faith and prayer can aid to recovery from illness. 70% of the Americans. So if you hold back on that and do not introduce spiritual modalities to your patients, you're missing a longing spirituality in the heart of 70% of the people. Now here's the interesting one. 64% of all Americans today, according to Time Magazine and USA Today, believe health professionals should talk to patients as part of their care and pray with their patients. If your patients know you're a Christian physician and you do not offer to pray with them, could it be that you're letting down 64% of the people? Is that possible? You say, Mark, please make this practical. How can I lead into it without bridging ethics? How can physicians and dentists take a spiritual inventory? I want to share with you, and we're looking only at this P of pass. We'll see how far we get through pass today. We may need to continue tonight. We'll see. How can you take a spiritual inventory? I want to share with you a very simple way to take a spiritual inventory. As you go through your medical profile with your patients, you're asking them questions. Somebody comes in with a stomach problem, and you're saying, when did that stomach problem begin? Describe the symptoms. Is it fairly high in your stomach, or is it a little lower? Do you feel a burning sensation in your stomach, or do you feel that you have to vomit at times? Do you have this stomach problem at all times, or do you have it only after you have eaten? You're taking a history, aren't you? Is there any history of stomach problems in your family? You're trying to find out. You're analyzing in your mind. You're making a diagnosis. As you do that, you bridge from the physical, usually to the mental, before you bridge to the spiritual. And so as part of your history, you raise a question that goes something like this. Are you feeling any unusual stress in your life at the present time? Are you feeling any unusual stress in your life at the present time? And the patient says to you, well, you know, I do feel some stress in my life. I've gone through a divorce. Did you notice any of these symptoms before your divorce? I really didn't, but it was after the divorce I just felt this pain in my stomach. I didn't want to eat. I couldn't sleep well. Are you feeling any unusual stress? The second question we tend to ask is there something specific that's troubling you now that you'd like to share with me? Now, notice how gentle we are. Is there something specific that's troubling you now that you'd like to share with me? You're sitting in the office. You're taking that time with the patient. The person begins to unload and share that. And you simply say, you know, I'm really sorry for the emotional pain that you are experiencing right now, and I'm sorry that you're going through what you're going through. As a physician, I'm going to do everything I know with science to get you well, and I want you to know that. It may be, though, that there are other treatment modalities that will be very helpful to you. May I share with you something that I think might be helpful from a spiritual perspective? Now, what has my question just done? What has my question done? First, I've shown sensitivity to the patient. And then I have said to the patient, may I share with you something from a spiritual perspective? We call that getting permission. Getting permission. And we call it the green light principle. When you're driving down the highway, if the light is red, what are you supposed to do? Now, I didn't ask what you do if you're late for class. I said, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stop, right? If the light is green, what are you supposed to do? Go through. If the light's yellow, what do? Well, you hit the gas and go quicker to get through. I know. When you're dealing with people, as you approach the spiritual sensitively, if the light turns red, you back up. Okay? You don't break the relationship. If the light turns red, it indicates that you have not developed sufficient confidence in the person to give you permission to probe the deepest essence of their life, which is spiritual. So if you notice a negative reaction, you back up and move back to the treatment of the disease. If you notice a positive reaction on the part of the patient, then simply you ask the next question. If the light is a little yellow and there's some ambivalence, you move ahead cautiously, like you're going through a yellow light at an intersection, looking for the car to come on the right or the left so you don't get in a wreck. So that's why we start with, are you feeling any unusual stress in your life? Is there something specific that's troubling you now? And then you say, I'm sorry for the emotional pain that you are going through. I have found in my own life as a Christian physician that one of the things that helps me is prayer. May I pray with you? And you pray with the patient specifically about the emotional trauma that they're going through. Many a patient at this point begins to cry. It is amazing to me how I have seen God use that. Let me share with you an experience that I had recently in one of the nations of the world. I want to be very careful as I describe this experience because I want to protect the confidentiality of the person with whom I was with. The person was a vice president to one of the major countries in the world. It was not the United States. This is a fairly well-to-do, large country. I was visiting that country and had an opportunity to meet the Speaker of the House. And in that country, I went to the Parliament and went to the Speaker of the House, and we had a wonderful, wonderful time together. There is a Seventh-day Adventist congressman in that country. He is one of the youngest congressmen in the entire nation. And on the way out of the visit with the Speaker of the House, the congressman looked at me and he said, "The president of our nation is away. He happens to be in China. The vice president is in charge, and the medical people, the nurses just went all on strike. Our hospitals are stymied. In addition to that, the laborers in the field are on strike." And he said, "Our vice president has been up all night for 48 hours. He is really facing incredible stress. If I call the vice president on my cell phone right now," I think he's at the White House, and this is not the American White House, but he said, "I think he's at our Capitol building, and I can get you an appointment with him. Will you meet with him?" I said, "Certainly." He picked up his cell phone, and you know, in these protocol visits, and I have been in a number of protocol visits with varying political officials, sometimes presidents of countries and others, it takes you months to book them. It takes you months to book them. You just don't call some vice president on the cell phone and say, "I'm going to be over in 5 minutes," you know. That's not what happens. On the cell phone, the congressman reached the vice president. He said, "Mark, my limousine will take you over. Let's go." And so we got in and we drove up to the Capitol building, and we get into the vice president's office. He didn't have a tie on. He was unshaven. he had been up for 48, 72 hours, and he was just wasted, just totally wasted. He just looked as if he was, and I knew it immediately. I learned a little bit about him on the way there, and I learned he was a Jew. And so I knew I had to be sensitive. So I said to the congressman on the way, and it was just a short trip from the parliament to the White House. And so I said to him, look, you need to tell me everything about the vice president. And he told me he was a Jew, told me his background and so forth. So we got in. And I sat and listened to him for a little while. And then I said to him, I have a question for you. May I share with you? I said, you know, what you're going through is really traumatic. And the strikes, you've been up for 48 hours. I said, it's really, really traumatic. May I share with you something that an ancient Jewish prophet, shared with a political leader 2,500 years ago? He said, sure. So we opened the Bible, and I shared with him what Isaiah said. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. And we talked a little bit about that. And then I said to him, I sense that you're going through a lot of emotional stress right now. Same thing we're talking about here. And he said, I am. He said, I'm going through really emotional stress, really emotional trauma. I said, do I sense that it's really troubling you? He said, it really is. I said, may I pray with you? May I ask the God that inspired the prophet Isaiah to offer the king of Israel peace? May I ask that same God to give you peace? The vice president of that country, a Jew, looked at me and he said, you may. He said, I really need that. So we prayed together. I put my arm on his shoulder, and you hardly ever touch a foreign official, but I just sensed that he needed that bondedness, and put my arm on my shoulder and prayed for that vice president. At the end of the visit, he thanked me profusely. There were some formal pictures taken, and I left the office. He said to the congressman, please stay. And then, you know, I began to second-guess myself. Have I gone too far with this vice president? Is he going to chew out the congressman now? You know, am I in a little difficulty here? The congressman came out with a big smile on his face, and he said this. He said, Mark, you're not going to believe what just happened in that office. The vice president told me that he was really so stressed out that he hadn't slept for 2 days and that he was trying to deal with the most complex issues of the nation. And that the most important appointment that he has had in this last week was the time we just spent with him. He just sensed a new peace in his life. When people walk into your office is an oasis of peace. It's an oasis of peace. You use the latest modern scientific technological approaches. You use all the natural remedies possible, everything you know that is scientifically sound to heal people. But you recognize that God is the great healer. And that only as we are sensitive to the Spirit, you are a godly medical practitioner. You're called of God. It's a calling. And you can lead people to that sensitivity of prayer. Pass. First, we recognize that prayer is a spiritual modality. Second, we recognize that many people need an attitudinal shift in their attitude. I will simply read one statement, share a little bit about attitude, and then we're going to continue tonight. The statement is a statement that impresses me from the writings of Ellen White, in which she says, grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distract, and guilt, anxiety, discontent, remorse, all tend to break down the life forces and invite decay and death. Wow. Guilt breaks down the light forces. So I can give people Prozac today, tomorrow, and the next day. But if they have their hearts eaten out with guilt, I may treat the symptom. And the difference between the medical missionary and many others is this. The medical missionary is not only interested in the disease the person has, but they're interested in the person that has the disease. We're interested in people. And if a person is grieving because they've lost a loved one, you can give them some antidepressants or sleeping pills to help them to sleep. But they're going to have that grief unless they deal with it 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, 4 weeks from now. So we're interested in whole person medicine. Grief, anxiety, discontent, remorse, guilt, distract, and all tend to break down life forces. They invite decay and death. 241, Ministry of Healing. Here's another one. The opposite side of that. Courage, hope, faith, sympathy, and love promote health and prolong life. So on this hand, I have all the negative emotions. I have grief, I have discontent, I have anger, I have bitterness. That's on this hand. And that's breaking down the life forces. On this hand, I have faith and hope and courage. And what's that doing? It's building up the life forces. Here are some questions. If we're dealing with somebody that we think is facing anger, bitterness, or resentment, if we are dealing with somebody that we think is, as Confucius said, an angry man full of poison, we begin asking him questions like this. I sense that you're troubled inside. Is there something somebody has done to you or anything that's happened to you recently that is creating this feeling of somewhat of a resentment or anger inside? When did these symptoms begin? Did anything unusual happen in your life? Is there somebody that hurt you? Do you sense that your worry or your stress or anxiety is affecting your health? Would you like to consciously let go of these negative emotions? Can I share with you in the office today how to process negative emotions and how to deal with negative emotions? So this is the kind of questioning. It's not simply disease, symptom, pharmacology book, pull it out, here it is, next. It's rather looking at spiritual modalities of healing. We're going to continue tonight. We're walking down a path in which we first recognize that God has called us to something far more than simply making money, simply promoting our own self-esteem. That medicine is more than money, it's more than prestige, it's more than power. Medicine is people and making them whole for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Father, this subject is so big and there's such a volume of information in it. It's a class, really, a 6-month-long class. But Father, we pray thee that you would help us to pick up some things that'll make a difference in our medical practice. May we make a difference in the lives of others. We long to see them made whole in Jesus. We long to have them physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically healthy. We thank thee for a godly medical institution whose motto is to make men and women whole. Lord, we want to follow in that tradition, the tradition of those who set this institution up 100 years ago. We want to be faithful to its heritage. We do not want to swerve off now. Oh, Father, help us to be godly men and women, and help us see miracles worked as science and spirituality are combined for healing. In Christ's name, amen.